All right, so today we are, as I mentioned a moment ago, starting a brand new series to kick off the year. It is titled Practicing the Way. It's based on, it's actually a New York Times best-selling book by pastor and author John Mark Comer. The book has a subtitle that is called Be With Jesus, Become Like Him, Do As He Did, those three phrases. And so, naturally, we are kicking off this series with a passage that does not come from Jesus' life. And not only that, it comes from the Old Testament. So in this series, we're going to look at what John Mark Comer calls the practices of Jesus. Oftentimes, they are called spiritual disciplines. How many of you like that word, discipline? That's why he calls them the practices right there, okay? At least I suspect. I don't know for sure, but it wouldn't surprise me. It's a little more, I don't know, maybe attractive perhaps. Discipline oftentimes has a little bit of some negative connotation with it. So these are maybe habits, you could call them, that Jesus practiced, that he engaged with for cultivating his own spiritual life. Now we might think when we hear that, like, wait a minute, Jesus like needed to do that? Really? Wasn't he God come to us in the flesh? Isn't spiritual life kind of built into who he is? Yes. But he also was fully human. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 7 puts it really well. I've always been fascinated by these verses. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. He made himself nothing. The Greek there literally reads, he emptied himself. He emptied himself of his godness. So yes, Jesus had to engage in practices to stay in relationship with his heavenly Father and to do his will, to stay in line with him and so forth. And we, who are not Jesus, need to do the same. To engage practices as well. So there are nine we're going to look at. There are nine practices that will be a part of this series. They are not the end-all, be-all in discipleship to Jesus. They're really more like the foundation. They're kind of a beginning place, a starting point. They are also not all of the habits that we see Jesus do. For instance, Jesus walked a lot. We could say it was a habit of Jesus's to walk, but it's not in and of itself a spiritual practice. Now, it can be incorporated in a number of the spiritual practices, and you'll see in a little bit here as we get into this and throughout the series, but it's not in and of itself a spiritual practice, even though it was a habit of Jesus. One of my habits, I guess you call it a habit, it's become less so as I've in the last number of years, but one of my favorite habits is skiing. That is definitely a spiritual practice, let me tell you. I'm sure of it. Okay, I'm kidding, I'm joking. But Scripture does tell us that we are washed white as snow, and so it is part of my spiritual practice of being reminded of that, that Jesus does that for me.
Amen.
All right, amen is right. Skier in the back row there. All right, so with that introduction to the series, we're going to pray, and then we will dive into today's passage. So Heavenly Father, today as we start a new year, as we start a new series, Lord, we just open ourselves up to your Spirit, and you're moving in our lives, and we pray, God, that you would cultivate in us a more Christ-like attitude, more Christ-like way of living, more Christ-like behavior, more Christ-like engagement with other people, all of that, Lord. And pray, God, that through this series, through today's message, starting here and then beyond, that you would start to cultivate that in us, that we might truly practice the way of Jesus, not just in these spiritual practices, but in the fruit that then comes out of them as we live our lives. So Lord, we just open ourselves up to you. Speak a word to us today and throughout this series that will draw us into a deeper place of discipleship to your son, Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. And all the church said together, amen. All right, today, as I said, we're in the Old Testament. We are in Exodus chapter 20. Verses 8 to 11, just a brief four verses, probably a little bit of a familiar passage to many of us from the Ten Commandments, actually. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. All right, so when people think of spiritual disciplines or spiritual practices, as John Mark Comer calls them, the Sabbath is probably one of the first ones that comes to mind for a number of folks anyway. I would say prayer and fasting are probably the other ones that maybe are kind of just come to our minds naturally as Christians. None of these are natural for us. And of the top three, my guess is prayer is probably the one that is done the most regularly by Christians, certainly with the most intentionality, particularly at certain times of need. We might turn to prayer in our desperate moments, right? For sure, we're very intentional then. But as John Mark Comer writes, he says, the spiritual journey begins with rest. Rest is essential to apprenticeship, and I love this phrase that he uses, this word, apprenticeship under Jesus. Now, we all know that rest is important, right? It's why we sleep. We need that rest. Our bodies are designed by God to need it in order to recuperate, to re-energize. And so for a number of hours each night, hopefully in the range of 8 or so, that's what our bodies do. We sleep. Sabbath is like that in that it is intentional rest. This last summer, if you were part of our church, starting back in July or before, you know that I took an extended Sabbath. I took a sabbatical. It was an intentional time of rest. That doesn't mean that I sat on the couch for those 3 months doing nothing but eating Doritos. Rather, I engaged in things that rejuvenated me spiritually, that rejuvenated me physically and emotionally and relationally with those who are closest to me, primarily in my household. In a nutshell, this is what Sabbath is that kind of rejuvenation for your own spirit, your own soul, but also physically, emotionally, and relationally with others. It is a weekly day of rest. Weekly is an important part of it. Day of rest and rejuvenation, getting off the hamster wheel that is the rest of the week for so many of us, and having a day, 24 hours of rest, a whole day. This pattern and maintaining it as a pattern, as a discipline, that's where the word discipline does help. Discipline, you know, like a regiment, a pattern is important. This pattern is established in the opening pages of Scripture, where after the 6 days of creation, God rests on the seventh day. This has deep theological and symbolic meanings for us, and just kind of broadly speaking here. I want to name 5 of them. They'll be up on the screen here as we go through them. First of all is completion and satisfaction. God's rest on the seventh day signifies the completion of creation. Everything was finished. It was very good. When it gets to the end, human beings are created, and in Genesis 1:31, God says it is very good. His rest is not from exhaustion, not because he was tired or worn out. Isaiah 40, verse 28 tells us that God does not tire, very explicitly it says there, but it was a pause to enjoy and reflect on the perfection of what he had created. Second of all, it's a pattern for humanity. The seventh day established a rhythm for human life. It is the basis for the Sabbath, a day of rest and worship. Exodus 20, verses 8 to 11, which we just read, we see that it links the Sabbath commandment to God's creation work very, very explicitly, calling people to emulate his rest and dedicating time to God and to renewal, to rejuvenation. So it's this pattern that is established. Third of all, it's a sacred time. By blessing and sanctifying the seventh day, God sets it apart as sacred or holy. Though we'll see in a little bit, it's not the only holy day. And Sabbath is not the only holy thing that we do. But this emphasizes the importance of this rest, the importance of having a Sabbath, the importance of worship. All of this is integral to human flourishing and spiritual life. Fourth, God's rest is a symbol, is a model of a symbol of trust for us. Resting demonstrates trust in God's provision. Okay, we just sang, I don't know, a couple of the songs were about trusting God, right? Resting demonstrates trust in God's provision. By observing a Sabbath, we are trusting and showing faith that God will provide for our needs even when we are not working. That the 6 days of work is enough. And God's got us in the palms of his hands. And then fifth, and there probably could be more beyond this, but the fifth one this morning, just to briefly cover, it's a foreshadowing of eternal rest. Hebrews chapter 4 speaks of a Sabbath rest for God's people that we experience in eternity, in heaven, whatever you want to think of it as. That when we trust in Jesus, we have this eternal rest, this eternal Sabbath with God in eternity. And so when we take a Sabbath, when we practice that regularly in our lives, we are preparing ourselves, in a sense, for the Sabbath that we experience in God's kingdom on the other side of the grave. It's a reflection of that reality. It's a way of inviting God's kingdom into our lives here and now, in fact. So in essence, God's rest on the seventh day is a profound theological act that highlights completion, sets a rhythm for human life, and points toward the eternal rest and communion that we have with God on the other side of the grave that we have in eternity. Now, to be sure, when Scripture tells us that God rested on the seventh day, there is a certain kind of work that God continues to do. Jesus even says in John 5, verse 17, he says, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." So God rested on the seventh day from creating, but he continued to sustain and rule over the universe. He doesn't cease doing that. Colossians 1, verse 16 and 17 puts it well. It says, "In him all things were created, and in him all things hold together." So God continues to hold all things together, even in this seventh day of rest. This rest, however, is so important that God includes it in the Ten Commandments, as we read this morning's passage. And it explicitly patterns the commandment after the 6 days of creation, the seventh day of rest. God models for us how we are to live. And when I think about this idea of God modeling something for us, I actually think about Jesus and his baptism. Jesus did not need to be baptized by John the Baptist. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance, and Jesus did not need to do that. And yet he does it because he wants to model it for us. He's not asking us to do something that he himself is not willing or able to do. And I think it's the same with the Sabbath. God rests in part as an example to show us what it is and how important it is. And he's not going to ask us to do something that he himself can't or won't do. Now, it has often been said, in fact, I think I said this in a sermon a number of years ago, that the first four commandments out of the ten, and this is number four, that out of the first four, that they really deal with our relationship with God. They're like the vertical relationship that we have with our Heavenly Father. And then the second group, the other six, the last six, deal with horizontal relationships, our relationships with other people. And that is mostly true. What it misses is that this fourth commandment, this Sabbath one, is really both. It deals with our God relationship for sure. This is about spiritual rejuvenation, reconnecting with God, and so forth. But it also has this horizontal, this societal impact to it as well. So it's like a transitional one between, let's say, the first three that are explicitly about our relationship with God, and then the six that follow that are about our relationship with others. This one crosses the bridge. It does both. So the Sabbath helps us get centered on God, and it helps us to relate to people. It says so right in this passage. It talked about the servants not working, family members not working, an entire community, everyone's rested. Even the animals rest. Everyone rests. And so it has this broad societal impact when it is practiced. And it wasn't that long ago, probably some people in the room are old enough to remember, when all businesses, or most certainly, were closed on Sunday, on the Sabbath, right? For, like, my kids, all they know is Chick-fil-A is not open on Sundays. And that's weird, because everything else is open. You go back, I don't know, 50 years? I don't remember it myself. Maybe it was at the beginning of my lifetime this way some, but definitely before that, you know, maybe go back 60 years or 70 years. You might remember a time, some of you might, when nothing really operated on Sundays. It was a Sabbath. Everyone rested. So the word Sabbath is a word that is sometimes misunderstood. Sabbath is the way we have pronounced this Hebrew word Shabbat. Everybody say Shabbat.
Shabbat.
And Shabbat means to stop or to cease doing something. To take a break from it. It does not automatically mean that the Sabbath is when we worship, although certainly connecting with the Lord is a part of it for sure. Most Christians associate the idea of Sabbath with both rest and worship. And I suppose this is partly because we are told to keep the Sabbath day holy, right? We saw that in today's reading, or to keep it holy. And because with everyone taking a break from the other stuff that we do the rest of the week, all that other work stuff, we can then gather for worship. We've got this all in common. It's a time to get together. And there's nothing wrong with gathering for worship on Sundays, but the fact is, the Sabbath really is not the only holy day. It's not the only holy day, and worship and rest is not the only holy thing that we can do. Even our work is holy. Your work is a holy thing. You might not think of it that way, whether you work at Amazon or Boeing, or you work in the school district or some other school, or you work at Starbucks, or you're a nanny, or whatever it might be that you find yourself doing. You might not think of that as holy, but when God created Adam, he put him in the garden that God had created and put him to work. He told him to till the garden, to take care of it. Work is holy. So it's not as though the snooze button is a gift from God, and the work clothes are from the devil. Okay? It's all holy. So it's not that this day of rest is the only thing that's holy. It is holy in addition to the other days. The difference about this day, the difference about the Sabbath, is that it is a day to Shabbat, a day to stop working, to stop the other stuff that we do. We are to Shabbat, or to Sabbath, our work. We are to cease our holy task of working and engage in the holy task of resting. Now, it's not a time just to kick back and literally do nothing. That might be part of it. But it's not like that's all you can do, is just nothing. Like you can't move, can't exercise, can't cook a meal, and so forth. It's that our life, our own lives of creation, are stopped, are set aside. I think an even better way, perhaps, of thinking about it, and a better word for it, especially in our society, is that our life of producing, maybe adding consuming also, is set aside on the Sabbath. Our life of producing. We could say that God on the seventh day stopped producing the universe. That kind of work was done. And similarly, so is ours, and on our seventh day, Sabbath day. What we do the rest of the week that produces income, that produces a closet full of clothes, that produces social media followers or social media engagement, that produces schoolwork, that produces a pantry full of food, whatever else are kind of the have-tos of the world, all the things that we do that are associated with production get set aside on this day. There's another author that I've read in regards to this. Her name is Ruth Haley Barton. B-A-R-T-O-N is her last name. Ruth Haley Barton. She has a book titled Sacred Rhythms, Arranging Our Lives for Spiritual Transformation. It's another book I would highly recommend on this topic. She writes this. She says, Sabbath is more than just taking a day of rest. It is a way of ordering one's life around a pattern. That word pattern is key. A pattern of working 6 days and then resting on the seventh. The day itself is set apart, devoted completely to rest, worship, and delighting. I love that word. Delighting in God. But the rest of the week, listen up closely here, must be lived in such a way as to make Sabbath possible. She goes on to write, paid work needs to be contained to 5 days of the week. Household chores, shopping, and errand running need to be completed before the Sabbath comes. That's like, if Sunday's your Sabbath day, then that's what you do on Saturday. You work 5 days a week. Saturday is all the other stuff that you need to get done. And they must be completed before the Sabbath comes, she writes, or they must wait. Courageous decisions need to be made about work and athletics, church, and community involvement. End of the quote. So this is where we get into trouble with the Sabbath. We don't prioritize it in such a way that we can even take a Sabbath. We don't see it as this needed day of rest and really like the goal, the end-all be-all of the 7 days of the week. So we end up with grocery shopping and kids' sporting events and house cleaning and checking work email and all kinds of other things on this day. Prioritizing and loving the Sabbath, seeing it as a day of rest and enjoyment that the whole rest of the week is actually oriented around. When we have that kind of an attitude towards it, it helps us to get everything else done during the 6 days of the week. And this then probably raises a lot of questions around, well, what is okay to do on the Sabbath, and then what is not? If you've read through the gospel accounts of Jesus' life at all, you know that this was a fairly frequent topic of conversation between Jesus and the Jewish religious leaders of the day. And usually they're butting heads. The Jewish religious leaders of the day had some pretty small boxes around what you could do on the Sabbath. They had very big boxes around what you could not do. And Jesus merged those boxes together a lot. He did a lot of things that they're like, this is a Sabbath, you can't do that. That's work. So Jesus expands what we can do on the Sabbath. Jesus teaches that the Sabbath is for our benefit. We're not here to serve the Sabbath and follow all the rules and regulations that have been established around it. It's here for us so that we would have rest. So do what brings you rest. So there's certainly some flexibility in what we can do on the Sabbath, and we need not be legalistic like the religious leaders of Jesus' day. However, that being said, I think here in the 21st century, especially here in America, oh my goodness, we have gone too far. I suspect that even just here in this room and other Christians all over, let alone non-Christians who would agree that a day of rest is good, I suspect that a lot of our Sabbaths are dominated by much of the stuff that we're supposed to complete the other 6 days of the week. And it's not that, again, we don't need to be totally legalistic, so it's not that adjustments or exceptions can't be made on occasion, okay? I have kids who have occasionally, we've been pretty fortunate, they have occasionally, they've had a basketball game on a Sunday. My daughter, when she danced with Pacific Northwest Ballet, there were like 3 or 4 times a year she'd have a big production, whatever you call it, a show, whatever, I'm forgetting the right word, on a Sunday. Like, those things happen sometimes. But it's way too easy for those exceptions to end up becoming a regular part of our Sabbaths. And then it becomes no longer a Sabbath when we start to have too many exceptions. We're not really resting. We're just running hither and gone. We're going all over the place doing this, that, and the other thing. So what can be done on the Sabbath? So I want to actually give you some ideas. Like, this is super practical stuff. Maybe something I'll cover here in a moment you want to jot down in the little sermon notes section of the bulletin. Maybe it sparks an idea for you that I don't mention and you want to write it down. That's totally fine. This is not the only thing you can do on the Sabbath. I'm giving you just ideas. And I'm going to put them in three categories. And the things I list under each category, you might say, well, that doesn't feel like it belongs in that category. It goes over there. Fine. I don't care. This is just to help you think about it through some different lenses. Okay? So first of all, rest your body. That might look different for each and every one of us, but take a nap maybe. Go for a walk or a bike ride. Maybe you think that's not restful at all. Okay, then don't do that. That's okay. Take a bath. You have a hot tub? Get in it for a while. Eat your favorite food. Sit in the sun or the rain, whatever the case may be. Listen to music. Get a massage. Watch a movie. If you're married, hop into bed with your spouse. According to Ruth Haley Barton, in the Jewish tradition of the rabbis going back centuries, married couples get sabbatical brownie points for sexual intimacy on Sundays, on the Sabbath. So, rest your body, whatever that looks like for you. Whatever resting your body looks like for you, go for it. Second of all, replenish the spirit. And this, by spirit, this isn't so much like your spiritual nourishment. That will come actually in the next one, so maybe a little bit confusing title, but this is like doing what brings you joy, what energizes you, what just makes you, puts a smile on your face. So, I don't know, read a book. Maybe for some of you, it's exercise. And you think, that doesn't sound like resting your body, which is the first one you said, Pastor Brian. Again, different lenses through which to view this. One of the most fun things I did that just put a smile on my face during my sabbatical was going skimboarding with my kids. Go out to the ocean, a little board, you throw it on the wet sand and skim along the surface, try not to fall because you're going fast and when you tumble it hurts. It's so much fun. We had a blast. I was sore. My muscles ached the next day. It was great. I loved it. Super replenishing of my spirit. Sit in your favorite chair and dream. Wear your pajamas. Play a musical instrument. Now, that one comes with a caveat. If you have people in your household and you do not already know how to play that instrument at least a little bit, you might give that one, you know, a pause. Or think about where you do it. Look, I teach elementary band. My mom taught violin out of our house from the time I was young. I've heard a lot of first-time violin students. I did not want that happening in my house on the Sabbath. Okay? Don't learn the violin with other people around you. It goes for other instruments too. If you're a drummer, oh man, I don't know. Go somewhere else. Put it out in the shed or do something with your drum kit, but your family doesn't want to hear that probably. Play a board game, knit, fly a kite, play with Legos. There could be a lot of things that bring you joy. Just make sure they're not the things that you actually should be doing on the other 6 days of the week. And by the way, studies show that social media does not actually bring you joy or contentment. Facebook, Instagram, all the others, I don't know. So set that stuff aside on the sabbatical, on the Sabbath. So there's the first couple, rest your body, replenish the spirit, and the last one is restore the soul. So this is our spiritual rejuvenation. This is connecting with God. And there's doesn't mean it has to be like sit and meditate on scripture all day long. But do worship God. Go to church. Read scripture on your own. Pray, read a devotional, journal, share at a meal what you're grateful for. We do this in our household actually every dinner, not just on the Sabbath. 7 days a week, we share what we're thankful for from that day. That's just part of our tradition. But one day a week on the Sabbath, think about what you're grateful for maybe from that past week. If you're in a retirement community, that seems like something you could bring up at the table with others. What are you all thankful for from this past week? My pastor said maybe we should think about this or talk about it. You don't have to say that part if you don't want to or don't feel comfortable with it. But what are you thankful for? It can be done anywhere, even by yourself. Turn off the TV. Earlier I said watch a movie could be something, but maybe turn off the TV and go talk with somebody. Have a conversation with another human being. Pick up the phone and actually use it as a phone. Did you know smartphones are phones? You can call people on them. Like a lot of people don't realize that. We forget it. If calling somebody out of the blue, if it's been that long, it feels a little odd, I don't know, send them an email. Write a handwritten letter. Do a handwritten letter and mail it to them. You know the post office still operates? They do. You can mail letters to people. Do that. Sit still and just see what God puts on your heart. Listen to worship music. I don't know. There are so many things. And again, there's crossover between some of these, but when you think about resting your body, replenishing the spirit, and restoring the soul, maybe that helps you think about it through different lenses. And so the point is to Shabbat, to stop your work and do other stuff. Stop your producing. Get out of the consumer mentality as well as the producer mentality and be with God and be with people. Now, if you're an introvert, maybe the being with people part is a little bit of a stretch for you, but even an introvert needs relationships with others. Okay? So you don't have to go be with 20 people. Be with one person for an hour, whatever it might be. Rejuvenate your mind, your body, and your soul. This is what Sabbath is for. This is what Sabbath is for. It's for our benefit, particularly benefiting our relationship with God and then with other people. God commands it. Jesus upholds it. He practices it and models it for us. So I want to end with a quote that John Mark Comer, it's actually from his book, but it's from a gal named Nan Fink. She's a Jewish gal who has become a Christian. She's become a Jesus follower. But with her Jewish background, she understands the Sabbath, the Shabbat, probably better than most Christians tend to. In fact, she says that that's something she kind of misses in her Christian life, is the lack of emphasis on Sabbath in Christianity. So she personally practices it, but in the community, it's not as emphasized as much as it was for her in her Jewish faith. So here's just something she writes. She says, Shabbat is like nothing else. Time as we know it does not exist during these 24 hours, and the worries of the week soon fall away. A feeling of joy appears. The smallest object, a leaf or a spoon, shimmers in a soft light and the heart opens. Shabbat is a meditation of unbelievable beauty. And so I pray that you and I would orient our weeks around the Sabbath, living the other 6 days intentionally in such a way that the Sabbath day really is a ceasing of our work, a ceasing of our producing. I would suggest also a ceasing of our consuming. Let's have a real Sabbath, one day a week, on the same day every week, so you have that rhythm in our journey of practicing the way of Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you rested on that seventh day of creation. Whatever that looked like for you, whatever it meant exactly, it's a model for us, and you invite us and even command us to rest as well. So Lord, help us to do that. We can get so consumed by our work and all kinds of other activities and chores and things to do lists and all the other stuff. Lord, help us on this Sabbath day to rest, to do things that help us to engage with you and to engage with others and to facilitate other people's relationship and worship, even connection with you. Lord, all of it is for your glory, but also for our benefit. That's what the Sabbath is about, for us to rest. So Lord, in 2025, help each of us to orient our lives around the Sabbath, to take it as a true day of rest every seventh day. Thank you, God, for this gift. Thank you for commanding that we do it. May we do it not only for our benefit, but for your glory as well. We pray all of this in the life-giving name of Jesus. And all the church said together.